There's a few of you here that might know where we're headed this morning. I don't remember. It was a number of weeks ago. I was preaching up here, filling in for Chuck, and apparently I left you guys hanging because I read a very similar text to what we read now in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. I read the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11. But I didn't actually get to the Lord's Prayer. We just talked a lot about the prayer life of Jesus, and I felt that's where God would have me preach that morning. And so Chuck said, we need the follow-up, and we need it soon, not like in 6 months or 12 months. So Chuck's been gracious to allow me to preach this morning from Luke chapter 11. Verses 1 through 4. So I'm going to read those, and then we will pray and get into the text. Luke chapter 11, 1 through 4. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, having just praised you for how you are working in our lives through your grace. We've sung the gospel, we've praised you for being our mediator, and now, Father, your Spirit leads us to this passage in Luke, and so we ask that you would give us hearts to not just hear the words, but to apply them to our life. We pray that your Spirit would offer both conviction and edification as we hear your words this morning. And we ask these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. So to introduce this topic, which in a sense doesn't need a lot of introduction, I want to draw your attention to the chapter 10 of Luke, just prior to the text that we're in this morning, Luke 10, 38 through 42. And it's a story that might be familiar to you. It's a story of Mary and Martha. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time into it because I actually have 6 points to the message, and that takes up a good bit of time, and it's just going to scratch the surface of the Lord's Prayer, but it's a path we need to go down. But Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42 really is the backdrop for the Lord's Prayer, Luke 11, 1 through 4, and even on through verse 13. Verses 5 through 13 also reflect back on the Lord's Prayer. He uses a parable, he uses a promise, he uses an illustration to continue solidifying what the Lord's Prayer is. And I'm not going to be able to get to that this morning, so you'll have to bug Chuck if you want me to come back and hear that. But Mary and Martha may be a familiar story. From this story, we understand what some of us refer to as the Mary principle. Mary sat and listened to the teaching of Jesus. Martha did not. She was distracted by serving. That was a priority that needed to be done in that setting. But Jesus was telling her, the priority is to listen to my teaching, Martha. And the Mary principle, I feel like it applies directly to what Jesus was teaching the disciples in the Lord's Prayer. Spending time in prayer ought to be a priority. There's a lot of things that distract us. But prayer should be something that is just a natural part, a natural priority in our life, not something we just squeeze in when all the other tasks in our day are done, or something we do right away in the morning so that we can be done with it and then not have to think about it at all the rest of the day. I think this is an area that we can apply the Mary principle. I think this is an area that we could all use encouragement in. So I'm going to take us through Jesus' teaching to the disciples when they ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus modeled 6 lessons for them and 6 lessons for us that will help us grow in our ability to pray faithfully. And so I'm gonna just dive right in to the text. Again, the verses, verse 1 leading up to verses 2 through 4, the disciples are asking to be taught, and so Jesus teaches them. And this is not the type of prayer that he gave to them to use for their gain, to attain anything that they were lacking per se, but it was a model for them to pray in the spirit of worship, in the spirit of adoration. And we tend to think of, I think I have this quote up here from a pastor, theologian, Guy Richard, and I think it nails the intent of the heart behind the model prayer. Mr. Guy Richard says, we tend to think of prayer as a way to draw down blessings from God. In other words, I need to go to prayer because there's things I need, and I want to make sure that the God of the universe provides those things for me, so that's why I'm going to prayer. And he says, but Jesus thinks of it as this way, or as a way to draw us up to God. And so the whole priority of prayer should be worship and adoration of God, not a to-do list for God, and not a checklist of things that I need God to do for me. So keep this in mind as we go through these six lessons in the Lord's Prayer. Lesson 1 comes from verse 2. It's to practice admiration and adoration. Practice admiration and adoration. And we get that from the very first word, Father. Father's a specific name or title for God that Jesus consistently uses in the Gospels. We just read as a congregation in Matthew 6, and what do we start out with? Our Father. The other week when I preached, I referenced this text, John 11:41, when Jesus was in front of Lazarus' tomb. And the text says, they took the stone away, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And there's many more texts where Jesus is praying and he starts his prayer with Father. So not only is he teaching us this is how we should begin our prayer as a model, but he's actually demonstrating this in his prayers. Now, this is not just a title that helps us remember, how do I start to pray? Now, it can be used as that, but it's not the primary reason. The title is used by Jesus, again, to teach us admiration and adoration to God when we pray. Again, having that focus being drawn up to God when we begin our prayer versus drawing down blessings from God, satisfying needs that maybe we have on our mind. And this goes to the primary posture of our heart. When going to God in prayer, we should be great with admiration and respect for who he is and for what he has done. And from our heart, we should pour out that adoration for God and the importance of what he has done for us personally. The Psalms reflect this very well. So Psalm 96:8 reminds us of the importance of God's name. It says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. We have the psalmist rightly understanding that God's name is greatly to be praised. Psalm 8 is a short psalm of 9 verses. It's a great example of what this looks like. When we think of practicing admiration and adoration, Psalm 8 is a great psalm for you to go to this week, look at, maybe talk about it with your family or your community group, because it starts and finishes, and I think it's on there's a slide here, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So it starts the psalm and ends the psalm proclaiming majesty and glory to the name of God, and all the verses in between are ways that the psalmist is attributing glory and majesty to God's great name. So if you're sitting there thinking, okay, this sounds good, start with Father, my heart attitude should be admiration and adoration. What does that look like? Go to Psalm 8, read it many times until your mind starts coming up with the idea of admiration and adoration towards God. The name Father, again, should not just be the opening, but it should rightly focus our attention on his untouchable glory, his great majesty. We're praying to the God of the Bible, the God that is not an impersonal God, but who has spoken to us directly. And this is our opportunity to speak directly back to him. So beginning our prayer with Father reminds us of that. to address him in all his majesty. It also reminds us that this is an intimate conversation with our loving Heavenly Father. Jesus is also teaching us to affirm our family relationship with God, our child-to-father relationship between us, those that have been saved by God's grace, and the Almighty Creator in all of his greatness and attributes. We have the opportunity to have a personal, intimate conversation with him, and so we address him as Father. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, Paul tells us that we are spiritually blessed to be adopted into the family of God through our faith in the work of Jesus Christ. And this just should solidify in our hearts and minds that we do have a family relationship with our Heavenly Father. The text says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us." And so lesson one is admiration. Practice admiration and adoration. Addressing God as Father allows us to begin our prayer by looking upward instead of calling our requests downward. It allows us to ascribe admiration to God while also adoring him with much love and respect, just as a child would to his father. Well, the next four words in the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be your name," are the second lesson. Lesson two is ascribe healthy amounts of worthy praise. Ascribe healthy amounts of worthy praise. If the name Father is used to show admiration and adoration, then it makes sense that it's followed by a call to ascribe healthy amounts of worthy praise. Hallowed is a word that maybe we don't use very much in our modern vocabulary, but it means to make something holy, to sanctify, to set it apart from all the things that are unholy. Hallowed be your name is a recognition of the holy character of God. He's different from any other being or object. He doesn't answer to anyone for any reason. God is holy. The holiness of God can be described as separateness from all that is not holy. It can be described as his purity that is not stained with any outside impurity. And God's holiness can be described as his transcendence that places him beyond the reach of mankind. So hallowed be your name is an affirmation that the name of God, Father, is to be lifted up above all other names. Jesus, again, is teaching us to focus our attention on the character of God and not just jump immediately to all the requests that we have on our mind. When we pray, when we come to pray in a certain place, wherever that is, just like Jesus did in verse 1, we should remember we're conversing with God in all of his holiness. And it's an opportunity to recognize that. Hallowed be your name is also an opportunity for us to ask God to make his holiness known to us and to the world by any means necessary. So it can be a reflective prayer. Holy is your name. And you can tell him all the things that come to your mind about his holiness. But you can also pray asking God to make his holiness known to the world that doesn't know him as Father. Knowing that God can showcase his holiness, he does this through things we might see in our news feed. He can demonstrate his holiness through tragedy and triumph. He shows it through war and peace. He can show it through salvation. He can show it through condemnation. And we can ask him to continue to make his holiness seen by us and to be seen by the world. As I was doing my studies for this, I picked up and reread a book I've read, a book of articles I've read a number of times, called The Practice of Prayer. It's a practical and influential group of essays by Pastor John Swanson, who pastored River Hills Community Church in Janesville for about 15 short years, and he's currently resides in heaven. and some of his children are here with us this morning. In this book, The Practice of Prayer, and by the way, I give that short dialogue because you should pick it up and read it. I don't know that our church has copies. I don't know how well it's found online, but I'll do my best as an elder to try and make it available because it's a great way to expand your mind on what prayer is, and it's not a lengthy read. In one of his articles, Pastor John Swanson describes the prayer, "Hallowed be your name," as one that ascribes a healthy amount of worthy praise to the Father. When I think of ascribing a healthy amount, my mind goes to a measurement. So what does that look like? And I really appreciate how he focuses, not just on saying we should ascribe worth, holiness, and leaving it at that. He says, asking God to do so, or asking God to so work that we and all other people and every part of creation treat God as he actually is, holy. It is a prayer that we and others respect and honor and worship and trust and love and delight in God himself, as he alone is worthy of being respected and honored and worshiped and trusted and loved, delighted. And you could say, well, those are just a lot of words to say the same thing. Yep, it is. And Jesus is teaching us again a model. Father, hallowed be your name. And he's wanting that to soak into the disciples. He's wanting it to soak into us. What does it mean to pray, holy is your name? Well, the obvious is that God would be holy in our lives, that we would reflect his holiness. And I mentioned that it can be prayed so that the world would know his holiness. But isn't it helpful to have a few well-thought-out adjectives describing what that looks like in our lives? And I find that helpful. So when we think of hallowed be your name, we should think of ascribing healthy amounts of worthy praise to our Father. Jesus is teaching us to ascribe this amount of worthy praise. And we practice this in our prayers by declaring the holiness of God, and by confessing the greatness of his name, and by petitioning the Father to enlarge his holiness in our lives, in the lives of everyone in his creation. And this brings us to lesson 3, your kingdom come. Remember the rule and reign of God is lesson 3. Your kingdom come refers to the present and future rule and reign of God. To say God rules and reigns is to say that he has complete and total authority over everything in his creation. All of creation is God's kingdom. Your kingdom come is teaching us to acknowledge the present authority and rule of God in our lives and in the world in which we live. Your kingdom come does have a future focus that also teaches us to anticipate the Lord's return. When the Lord returns, all of mankind will finally know his rule and reign. And yet, while he exercises authority over all creation, we also understand that people are currently living in open rebellion to his rule and reign. Therefore, your kingdom come is also teaching us to ask God to draw others out of their rebellion into his kingdom. Draw people from the distractions of their sin into the authority, the rule and reign of our Heavenly Father. And that's one of the things that we can pray when we think of your kingdom come. We should have a submissive heart to God's authority in our lives, but we can also pray that more and more people would be drawn by the Holy Spirit into God's grace so that they can participate in his kingdom. So lesson 3, remember the rule and reign of God. When we declare our participation in his kingdom, we can ask God for the humility to yield to his daily authority in our own lives. And we can ask God also for the courage to proclaim his kingdom to others. And we can ask God for the strength to endure while others live in rebellion. All of this is to be kept in mind as we see the words, your kingdom come. Lesson 4. Give us each day our daily bread. We're to admit dependence daily. There's three things that I think this phrase, give us each day our daily bread, in verse 3 points out. First, Jesus is teaching us to pray with our community of faith. That's the church. And that should be at the forefront of our mind. And you're like, where did you get that? Well, you have to know grammar a little bit. There's the words us and the words our in the phrase, give us each day our daily bread. And Jesus is wanting us to remember to pray unselfishly for others in our community of faith, not just about our personal needs that we have. And he's teaching us that we should also be praying with other people, not just praying alone. And Jesus, again, going back to the prayer life of Jesus, he demonstrated that well. He did go alone to pray. He also prayed with others and asked others to pray with him. And this is one of the first lessons of this phrase, give us each day our daily bread, that we are praying with our community of faith. We are praying for our community of faith. Second, Jesus is teaching us to pray daily. This phrase is not a prayer asking God to provide for all the needs we will ever have. And you just tell God once and you're done. The words daily bread instruct us to ask God to provide for what is needful for this present day. And this helps us to practice daily dependence and daily reliance upon God and his provision for our lives. The third thing that we find here in lesson 4, admit daily dependence, is Jesus is teaching us to trust God as the provider for all those things. The word bread is not to be taken literally as if that's the only item we need. We just need bread. We don't need water, food, clothing, shelter. Rather, it's that word bread is emblematic of the earthly needs that we should be trusting God for each day. I think we have on the screen Martin Luther's Shorter Catechism, where the question is asked, what is meant by daily bread? And he answers it. And I'm not going to read through all of those, but you can get an idea. And there was maybe stuff on there that you disagree with. But the point is, it's not just that we're to pray for bread, and then we have to figure out how to get all the other things that we need in our world. We are to take all of our most basic needs before the Heavenly Father, trusting him as our provider. And looking at the list, we can agree that all these things are blessings we should be trusting in God for. And also keep in mind, while he works through his own means to provide us with all of these things, he also works through us to provide many of these things. And in any case, we should be bringing them before God in prayer, only trusting in him. And we should not go down the path of trying to trust in our own means for all of our daily necessities. So it helps us to again, have that upward, heavenly focus as we pray, even for our most basic needs. So when we think of admitting dependence daily on God, when we pray, give us each day our daily bread, we're asking God to provide for our most basic physical needs. We have other needs, and those show up in the next phrase. The rest of verse 4 says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And then the lesson there is to confess sin daily. We should confess our sins. This is the first and foremost, the most basic idea from this part of the text. Jesus is teaching us to confess our sins to the Lord. If we're to ask God to forgive our sins, we need to first tell him how we have sinned against him, and this begins with humility. And that's not hard to do once we've spent a minute or two ascribing greatness to the name of our God, reminding ourselves of how holy he is, reminding ourselves that it's through him and our trust in him alone that we even have clothes to wear and food to eat. And then we recognize where we fall in that mix. And we're like, yeah, I have sinned. We need to recognize that. Psalm 139 is a great way to start this portion of your prayer. Psalm 139, 23 through 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Recognize that you have sinned and confess this to the Lord. Another aspect of this lesson is to confess your sins daily. And that may have gone without saying, but I want to reinforce that. Just as we are to pray for our daily bread, we should be looking to confess our sins daily. Notice how this section of Jesus' teaching comes right after the request for daily bread. The closeness links the necessity of praying for daily bread with the necessity of confessing our sins daily. We should also confess our sins daily at the foot of the cross. This should not just be something that we try and come up with to satisfy a checklist of lessons that Pastor Dave said we should do when we pray. But we should acknowledge the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We should remember and proclaim the power of Jesus Christ to remove the penalty of sin in our life. Remember his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, pay the penalty for our sin. And remembering and proclaiming the work of Jesus Christ and how it purchased our forgiveness helps us to daily confess our sins and put it rightly in its place. Colossians 2:13-14 is a great text to have next to you when you're doing this. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Yes, we need to confess our sins daily, but also at the foot of the cross. We should also confess our sins together. Notice in the verse, "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Again, we have the grammar in here that helps us see that we are to pray often in our community of faith and include confession in that. So one of the things we try and model in our liturgy is to have a confession during our service. This is a time that should remind us, I should be doing that in my personal life. I should be doing that with others. And then, as well, the final thing I have to take away from this phrase is that confession should lead to forgiveness of others. The second half of the verse says, "For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Jesus is teaching us that a willingness to forgive others is evidence of the sin debt being paid in our own lives. When we understand the greatness of forgiveness, the forgiveness that we have received, then we offer forgiveness to others. And so again, God is calling us to confess our sins daily at the foot of the cross, at times with other people. When we confess our sins, we're asking God to provide for our most basic spiritual need. And that's acknowledging the work that he's done in and through our lives. And then we have the last phrase, "And lead us not into temptation." Lesson 6 is to seek spiritual protection. This final lesson reminds us that we are in a daily battle against sin, against Satan, the spiritual forces of evil, and we should be praying for God to protect us spiritually. Ephesians 6:10-12 reminds us of the battle that we're in. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." When Jesus instructs us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation," he is teaching us to ask God to cause us to not succumb to temptation. Well, how can we mature in praying for spiritual protection from God in a world where there's forces we see or don't see? And in the midst of that battle, we're still fighting our old nature, the nature that says, you can do that, no one's watching. Well, first, we should pray in submission to the authority and will of God. And we touched base a little bit on the phrase about God's kingdom coming. But we should recognize the control of God and that he has control over all situations, even the evil situations that enter our lives, even those situations that we would describe as temptations. Proverbs 20, verse 24 reminds us, a man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? So pray with submission and humility to the authority and will of God, knowing that the path you take throughout your day is not a mystery to God. He's not saying, oh, you shouldn't have gone there. He's understanding that you went there. And if there's a temptation involved, he's still there with you. Well, since our steps are ordered by the Lord, we will rightly understand the path that we take as we submit to his commands. And we should be looking to Scripture and trusting in God and his good word to lead us according to his truth and in alignment with his will for us. If we pray asking God to help us not succumb to temptation, we should also be praying that God would teach us to submit to his control in our lives and is not to succumb to our own desires for control, our own desires for selfish fulfillment. The second thing we can pray for as we seek spiritual protection is to pray that God would bring his power and bring his strength to the battle against sin. We should remind ourselves that we are not alone in this battle. We're not alone in this fight. And we should pray for God to give us the power to stand against evil and to stand against temptation. We should pray for God to give endurance when seasons of temptation comes in whatever form. And they will come. In 1 Corinthians 10:13 embodies the power of God in this battle of sin. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. In other words, what he's saying there is God has the power to strengthen you against all and any temptation, anywhere, anytime. The text continues to say, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure in it. So God also has the power to provide you with the endurance and perseverance to withstand temptation. So lesson 6, seek spiritual protection. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're seeking divine protection from the spiritual forces of evil. Now, there is a lot that as you are maybe listening to this list of 6 lessons, I'm hoping there's a lot of questions that came into your mind. And so there's adequate room to go deeper on this, and you should prayerfully consider the Lord's Prayer and read into it other texts of Scripture that help us formulate these lessons. And I just don't have time to expand on all the amazing details of the design of Jesus Christ's model prayer to the disciples. And I'm gonna ask you guys to take some time and do an assignment. This is an elder asking the church to do homework. You should go home today, this week, and you should write out a prayer following this model. You should share it with your family. You should share it with your community group. I'm not gonna let you come up here and share it. but it's something that we should think greatly about. Writing a prayer doesn't do anything amazing. It doesn't give you bonus points with the Holy Spirit or with God the Father, but it solidifies what the truth of God's word says. What should prayer look like? How would I describe God the Father personally? How would I describe his holiness? How do I desire God to rule and reign in my life every day? What needs do I skip when I pray? Because I've got that. You know, I've got bread in the fridge, so I'm not worried about that. How much sin are we confessing every day? How much are we pleading for God to give us strength to fight this battle of sin and temptation? So I leave you with that this morning. On the note of understanding what little you can from the Lord's Prayer this morning, but seeking guidance from God's Word and more teaching from the Holy Spirit, to write out a prayer from you to God that you can share with others that would rightly describe how you understand this duty of prayer, this privilege of prayer, as we see from our Heavenly Father. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we are amazed at your presence with us this morning. You've ordained it before any of us were ever created that we would sit before your teaching this morning. We're grateful for your presence and know that your holiness outshines any good, righteous thing that we've done all this week. And it's for that that we praise you, and it's for that that we're thankful. And we ask simply this morning that the truth of the words of Jesus Christ, as he taught his disciples to pray, would echo in our hearts and minds today, throughout the rest of our week, that we would be more faithful to speak to you and learn from you as we seek you in prayer. We ask you for the strength to do this in this coming week with all praise and honor to your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.